How you doing?
Prayers were answered.
What's up?
The prayers were answered.
Nothing?
No cancer. Both, she came through both tests.
Awesome. Praise God.
Negative.
Praise God.
No, but they're both cancer tests, you know.
Yeah.
Came through okay.
That's awesome.
I'm sorry I got here late.
It's okay. We're just starting.
Oh, okay.
We're just starting. Another praise to the Lord. All the cancer tests for Sharon Cunningham, negative. And thank you so much. Is anything too hard for the Lord? There isn't. And what's the governing factor? Believe it. Faith. God's word is true. And so when he says there's nothing too hard for him, there's nothing too hard for him. And so, this morning, he's probably going to give you a task to do. But don't fret over it, because he'll give you the skills to do it. So, here we go. I love these mornings. Come up with an interesting title of God's Word this morning. And I couldn't find it in the Scriptures, but it's there. And it says, check your oil. Yeah, check your oil. And the reason I come up with that is because when I was younger, well, as Darwin pointed out, much younger, I used to work on cars, and I used to soup them up, and I used to race them, and it was so exciting. You know, you rip that engine apart, and you put in these high lifter, solid lifter cams and chrome moly rings, and then you work on the suspension so that you don't lose your traction, and then you go down that racetrack as fast as you can go. I loved it. It was a great time. But at the same time, my racing car was my everyday automobile to go to work. There were periods that I had to do everyday maintenance on it. Had to check your oil, your tires, and your fluids. Enough water in the radiator. Is there windshield wiper fluid there? How about the brake fluid? Brakes are good to have. And so I had to do that if I wanted my racing machine to get me to work the next morning. Now, last week we were in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and that was an exciting chapter. That was like the racing machine. We heard God's word, and then we heard him say, I'm coming back again to take you all off the face of the earth before the great tribulation starts. Wow, that's not only a blessing, but that's exciting. But now comes along chapter 2. And chapter 2 in 1 Thessalonians is a regular maintenance chapter. You got to check your oil in this chapter. If you want your Christian racing machine to keep going, then we better not skip this chapter. So open up 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And this is how Paul begins. He says, for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. Now, we saw last week that God uses people. He uses you. He uses all of us, right? He uses people to bring the gospel out to the lost out there. He also uses people to nurture the babies in Christ. Now, I'm not talking about little Christy that's wandering around back there. That's a little baby. I'm talking about baby Christians. Maybe they just came to the Lord a week, 2 weeks, a month ago. Maybe a year ago, but they're still a baby Christian. They haven't grown that much. They haven't found a church that preaches God's word to the letter, and so they haven't grown up. And so God uses people to help nurture them. Lead them on to maturity. And as we go through these verses, we're going to see the kind of ministry that we should have as we teach and as we care for young baby Christians. Every one of us that's a believer have been put in trust with the gospel. We are stewards of God's message. You all know what a steward is. Well, first of all, a steward owns nothing. But he possesses and he uses everything that belongs to his master. Think about Joseph in the Bible. He was a steward in the household of Potiphar. Genesis 39, if you want to read about it. He managed his master's affairs. And he used everything that his master had, all his goods, all his other servants, to promote his master's welfare. But one day, every single steward has to give account of his stewardship. And that's biblical. We read that in Luke 16. Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he says, there was a certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And so the master called the steward to him and said, what is this I hear about you? Give me an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. Read that story. It's interesting. Luke 16, 1 all the way through. Because Christians are the Lord's stewards, and the message of the gospel is the treasure that God has entrusted to us. And if you read other stories about stewards or servants, don't bury the Lord's treasure. You must invest it so it will multiply and it will produce spiritual dividends to the glory of God. And what is the most important quality that a steward has? He doesn't have to always be strong. He doesn't have to be 7 foot tall. The most important quality is faithfulness. He must be faithful to his master. It goes on in Genesis 39 to talk about Joseph and says he was handsome in form and appearance. He was a good-looking guy. He had a good build. And it came to pass his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And he said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in this house. He has committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I. Nor has he kept back anything from me except you, his wife. So how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? We are stewards of the Lord. We have to be faithful to the Lord. Now, we may not be popular in the eyes of men. In the eyes of the world, oh, look at them. They're going to church every Sunday now. My goodness. Don't let that influence you. The Christian who straddles the fence. You ever try to straddle a fence? It hurts. Yeah. But the Christian that straddles that fence so that he doesn't offend the world and he thinks he's still going to be pleasing to God, he's going to find out that it's not going to work. We're going... Lost my place, guys. We will lose God's approval when we straddle the fence. Because that's scriptural, too. It says in Revelation, it says, he's talking to the church of Laodicea. And Jesus says, I know your works. You're not cold, you're not hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are lukewarm, you're straddling that fence, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Of course, Scripture is a little stronger than that. It says vomit. He's going to vomit you out of his mouth if you're lukewarm. We have been approved by God as a steward to be entrusted with his gospel. So we should speak, not to please men, but to please God who tests the heart. Okay, so how does that apply to our ministry? To begin with, it must be steady. It must be consistent. You can't vacillate one day and then you compromise the next day. It has to be consistent no matter how you're treated. Maybe you're laughed at. Maybe you're scorned. Maybe you're shunned. I don't want to be your friend no more. You're one of those followers of Christ. Yes, I am. And thank you so much for leaving me now, so I don't have to leave you later. Paul and Silas had been beaten. Just talking about this Philippi again, had been beaten, had been humiliated, had been thrown in the deepest pit of the dungeon, and to beat all, thrown into stocks at the same time. And the Lord gave them songs in the night because they sang praises to the Lord. And they never quit preaching the gospel. His own words say, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel. We should always be open and honest in all that we do, not just preaching the gospel, in our work, in our play, in our witnessing. Open and honest. And that way, even the enemy knows where you're coming from. And so Paul goes on in verse 3. He says, our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our heart. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, or a cloak for covetousness, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, that we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. See, as an apostle, they had a right to ask for support from the churches that they went to, set up, and teach that. He says, we didn't ask for any of that. We didn't use any tricky phrases or manipulated words to get you to convert to Christianity. The word guile is used. That implies the idea of baiting a hook. Jack out there is a fisherman. He tries to bait that hook in such a way that he can fool the fish into thinking it's lunch and not a hook. And that's what this word. Paul says, we didn't do that. We didn't disguise it so you believed it or manipulate you, trapping you into being saved. Salvation doesn't lie at the end of a clever argument or at the subtle presentation. Let me show you 25 slides and convince them, like a pyramid scheme. I don't know how many people have bought into pyramid schemes, but they have. I was presented one when I was extremely young. Got up and left. I said, this is a joke. This is a trap. Oh, you just invest $500, Ken, and then this guy and this guy and this guy, and eventually you'll get whole millions back. I said, no, it ain't going to happen. The gospel's not like that. The gospel is the result of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit speaking to you inside your soul. And it's a costly message because it required the death of Jesus Christ. It's a divine message. It's centered in the glory of God. That's why every one of us has to have a conscience that is void of offense of God and of men. Because people that use flattery or try to influence people by appealing to their egos, that's not true ministry. That's no different than the pyramid scheme. The true ministry of the gospel deals honestly. Lovingly, yes, but honestly. It leaves the unbeliever with nothing to boast about of himself. Because none of us have not committed sin. And that's why Jesus died. Our methods and our motives have to be pure. Just present the Word of God in the power of the Holy Spirit that is upon you and trust God to do the work. And he goes on, he says, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So affectionately loving for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, he says, because you have become dear to us. There's a lot in there. And the emphasis on a steward was faithfulness. The emphasis on a mother is gentleness. And that's why the mother is a fitting image for the witnessing Christian. It's fitting because how many here have children that grew up overnight? They don't grow up that fast. It's slow. I grew up slow. It takes a while. It takes a while to become a mature Christian too. That doesn't happen overnight. And what's required to bring both the child and the Christian to maturity? Time and energy. And we can't take a baby, shove it off into a corner and say, okay, read this book. You'll be good. There's sacrifices that must be made. as we personally care for them. That's what Paul told us. Somewhere here. Affectionately longing for you. And that takes patience. When you're witnessing to a young Christian, it takes patience. It takes love. That's where love moves right in. You have to love them. And loving them is what makes us patient with them. Because they're going to experience growing pains. They're going to encounter problems all along the way. And they're going to come to you, if you're their mentor, and they're going to say, How do I handle this? I'm in this group at school, and they want to go do this, but that don't feel right to me now that I'm following Christ. How can I follow them and follow Christ at the same time? Can't. So we have to wait upon the Lord, because it's going to take a while. Scripture says love suffers long and is kind. That's how we have to be as we minister to young baby Christians. Now, if you look back at verse 7, you can read it another way. It says, my version says, just as a nursing mother cherishes. You can say, even as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. And there's a little lesson in there that we can look at. A nursing mother, I can't attest to this because I'm not a nursing mother, nor have I ever been. But some of you out there have been many times over. A nursing mother imparts her own life to the child. And she does this by eating. And that's what Paul meant in that verse. A mother eats food and then transforms it into milk for the baby. So she's imparting some of herself into the child. She didn't hand the child over to somebody else and expect them to nurse it and raise it. And that's not what a nursing mother does. The nursing mother keeps the baby in her arms close to her own heart. And when we're ministering and witnessing to young baby Christians, we have to keep them close to us. We have to love them. They have to be dear to us. We have to want them to grow up into maturity. So the mature Christian feeds on God's word and then shares the nourishment of God's word with young believers. And as they get nourished in the word, they grow up. They grow up in the Lord. Raise up a child in the way he should go, and he will not depart from it. And so besides making sacrifices and having patience and giving nourishment, very important, a mother also protects her child. Don't get in between a mother and her child. That's worse than being between the mother and the father. She will attack you like a bear. Paul was willing not only to give the gospel out, he was willing to give his life out. So affectionately, verse 8, longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, but also our own lives. because we loved you so. Well, Scripture says, because you become dear to us. He had to have loved them more than his own life. So it's not easy being a nursing mother. But if we don't nurse new Christians on the milk of the word, how are they going to appreciate the meat? And Paul tells them more. He says, you remember, brethren? So he's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's not talking to unbelievers here. You remember our labor and toil? Labor and night and day? That we might not be a burden to any of you? We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witness, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you. Now he switches modes here. As a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he's shifting gears here. He was talking about a nursing mother, now he's talking about the father. And Paul considered himself a spiritual father to the believers in Thessalonica. And this happens when the Spirit of God uses the Word of God in our ministry, bringing people into the family of God. You don't have to be a graduate of seminary school. You don't have to be holding a doctorate. You don't have to even have gone to college. You just have to be a mature Christian and share your testimony. In real life, you have a ministry life. The father not only just begets children, he also cares for them. And the father works to support his family. Paul, everyone knows he made tents. He repaired tents. He paid his own way. He tells them, he says, we ask nothing of you. We toil day and night, he says, so that we wouldn't be a burden to you. So no one could accuse him of using the ministry as a way of his own profit. Oh, that's a lucrative job. I get to work once a week and I pull in the bucks. No. That's not what Paul and Silas and Timothy were doing. Instead, he worked day and night because he loved those believers and he honestly wanted to help them. And so fathers must also live so that they are good examples to their children. None of the members of this church in Thessalonica could accuse Paul of being a poor example. His life was holy. Now, that doesn't mean his life was perfect. And we know that if you read Acts. What that word holy in Greek means, it means to carefully fulfill the duties God gives a person. Because he gives us all different duties. My duties are different than Rich's duties. And they're different than Jay's duties. And they're different than you women. Everybody's got a duty that the Lord gave you. And so he lived that holy life. He did the duty that God gave him. His life was also righteous. Now, righteous here refers to integrity, uprightness of character and behavior. They could accuse, they could bring him before the magistrate, but they could not find fault in him. They couldn't prove it. That's how our lives have to be. We have to be unblameable, which means, in the literal sense, not able to find fault in. Now, maybe our enemies will accuse us and they will bring us, but they can't prove it. Christians are supposed to be blameless and harmless. Do no harm. A father must not only support his family by working, teach his family by being a good example. You teach your children and you teach baby Christians so much more by your example than by what you say with your mouth. I can't remember his name, but he said, go out and preach the gospel and sometimes use words. Who? I don't remember. You guys know, right? You got smartphones. Check it out for me. Teach the gospel and sometimes use words. It's your example. It's your lifestyle. And that's what Paul did. And that's what fathers have to do. But also, after all that, he has to be able to take the time to speak to his family. You got to be able to sit down with them and talk. How's your day going, son? Daughter? What are you thinking? And all that for the worldly father is written to the spiritual father. The spiritual father of the church body, the spiritual father of someone you're talking to over coffee. You're trying to make sure they're on the right path on their life. It says Paul dealt with believers personally. Verse 11. You know how we exhorted, comforted, and charged every one of you as a father does. So as busy as Paul was, and I bet his life was pretty busy, he had time to meet with the members of this church and go over problems, issues, and personal things they were dealing with. And if you read all four Gospels in this book, you'll see that our Lord Jesus always had time to speak to individuals. Never too busy. And he preached to multitudes. Paul also encouraged. There's one of our words for today, encourage. He encouraged the believers. And that's what a father does with his children. Because children can be so easily discouraged. I used to play baseball when I was Little League, Babe Ruth League, that kind of stuff. My father coached me. He was an all-star catcher in high school. And he would encourage me. You can hit that ball. Let me throw you some. And he would stand there on the mound, just me and him, nobody else. And he would throw a whole pail of baseballs at me. Teach me how to hit one. New Christians are the same way. They need someone to come alongside them. Encourage them in the Lord. The word exhorted in 11 means to call to one side to encourage. And that's what the Holy Spirit does to us. He's the comforter. He's the one that comes alongside us. Paul didn't scold the baby Christians. When the road of life starts getting a little rough and your shock absorbers of your Christian machine aren't working, and your energy starts to fade, maybe you're running out of gas. Children need this pep talk to keep them going. Just like a coach gives his team at halftime, when they're losing, he gives them a pep talk. You can do it. I've been watching you, and here's a few changes we'll make and get out there. Or it can be more like a parent sitting in the bleachers with a voice louder than the whole crowd. Yeah, son, go! Encouraging, and he hears his father's voice. And he breaks that tackle and scores that touchdown. Not for the team, for his father. We should do everything for our father. Because he's up there coaching us. He's yelling, you can do it. You can stay strong. You can resist the devil. That's what Paul did. That's what fathers do. That's what our father does. Now, Paul also comforted him. I'm getting low here. Paul also comforted him. Because he not only made them feel better, he made them want to do better. My parents did that with me on my report card. I never got straight A's. But they always said, you know, son, you can do a little better. So I never got anything lower than a C. Usually just one C. The rest were A's and B's. The duty of a father is not to pamper the child. There, there, son. It's, teachers are all wrong. He doesn't pamper the child. He encourages the child. Look, you didn't make it. You fell off the horse. Get up and try it again. Let me show you. Help him up. And that's what he does. He gets up. That's what the Holy Spirit does to us. You tripped and you fell again, Ken. But the Holy Spirit puts his hand down there and picks me back up. We have to be ready to put our hand back down there to the witnessing baby Christian. Come on. Paul finally, yeah, there's a word you want, finally. Paul charged them. And what that means is that Paul testified to them from his own experience. And sometimes we go through difficulties for one reason and one reason only, and that is to share with a new Christian what the Lord has done in your life, he'll do in that person's life, if you believe and trust in him. Because God comforts all our troubles, in order that we can comfort the troubles in other people. The purpose of a fatherly ministry to believers is for them to walk worthy to the Lord. Verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So just as the father wants to be proud of his children, the Lord wants to get glory through the lives of his children. And we are his children. And in order for every new believer to learn to walk rightly, he has to have a good role model. And Paul encouraged them, these Thessalonian Christians, to walk worthy of the Lord. And we are to walk worthy of the calling that we have in Jesus Christ. Because God has called us. He has picked you out. We are saved by grace and grace alone. We are a part of His kingdom and glory. Just sitting here, we're a part of it. And one day we're going to share the eternal kingdom and share His glory. And that assurance, because if you're a believer, that is guaranteed. That assurance should govern our lives and make us want to please the Lord. And that's why we go through maintenance every once in a while. We're going to pause there. Lord, we all need You. We all love You. And so we pray for that endurance to finish the race in this world. We pray for the boldness to complete the task that You have given each one of us. To him who is given much is expected much. Now we could pray for little so that You would expect little from us, but that's not what we do. We pray for all that You can hand us, Lord. And then we pray for all Your strength and glory and power to carry it out. So this week, as we go through, from today till we come back again, excuse me, we pray that You will work a special devil don't want me to say it. We pray that You will work a special thing in our lives. So that everybody that sees us will know that we are followers of You, Lord, and we will not waver. In Jesus' name, amen.